So one of my favorite writers is Madeline L'Engle. She's best known for her young adult fiction, particularly A Wrinkle in Time, and its sequels, A Wind in the Door, A Swiftly Tilting Planet, Many Waters, and An Acceptable Time. If you haven't read her books, she's really awesome. Along with her gifted writing, she was also a renowned Episcopalian who spent many years as librarian and writer in residence at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. For me, and I'm sure for some of you, Madeline L'Engle was also a gifted theologian whose characters have brought to life Christian themes and motifs that have helped deepen my experience of the holy. Take the seraphim, for example, the winged creatures that we encounter in this morning's passage from Isaiah and the account of Isaiah's call. In her book, A Wind in the Door, the second in L'Engle's Time series, she chronicles the experiences of children in the Murray family. And in this book, there is an otherworldly creature who burns and smolders with many wings, reminiscent of the seraph. His name is Prognoscus. In the story, the main protagonists, Meg and Charles Wallace, the two Murray children, are misfits. The six-year-old Charles Wallace is small for his age and fairly intuitive and scary smart. His older sister, Meg, a teenager, is also very bright and, as many teenagers are, a bit of an outsider herself. In the story, the two team up with the winged creature, Prognoscus, to save the universe from annihilation. Spoiler alert. In the end, the children are successful in saving the world because of the seraph, Prognoscus, who gives the children the gift of naming. Progo, as they affectionately call him, is a namer. His purpose and vocation, as L'Engle puts it, is to help others to be more particularly the particular being that each one is supposed to be. And this is done through the process of naming. In their struggle with the evil forces, Progo, Meg, and Charles Wallace come to understand that each life is claimed, honored, and empowered through the process of speaking that one's truth. From the smallest grasshopper to the largest galaxy, namers work in the universe to love and name parts of creation and help them to be themselves. No matter how large or small, everyone and every part of creation matters. Much like the seraph in today's account of Isaiah's call, the winged creature in L'Engle's book acts as an intermediary for the holy, serving as guide, teacher, companion, prophet, and healer. In Isaiah, the seraphim mediate God's transforming presence. The literal meaning of seraph is burning one. And scholars note that the live coal referred to in this passage is a symbol for the justice and compassion of God. Here we have a being who embodies the burning passion for God's justice. And one touch of the coal purifies the prophet and renders him fit for service to God. The act of cleansing not only restores the condition of wholeness to Isaiah, but also releases his power to hear God's speech and in turn to speak God's words. There's a direct connection between speaking and sending, between the call to proclaim and the call to action, between the naming and the doing. The transforming power of God's presence enables us to speak about God's love and to live and share that love. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, we read that Jesus marked the beginning of his public ministry with the words of the prophet Isaiah. that God had anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. The first words of Jesus' ministry are to name the truth that God's love is available for all, and that our ministry is one that makes right the wrongs in the world. It is a ministry of transforming and empowering people into a life of love. Jesus calls the faithful to a ministry of justice and compassion through love. No matter how large or small, rich or poor, race or ethnicity, national origin, gender, sexual orientation, or capability, everyone and every part of creation matters. Through the ages, God has called and touched, claimed and sent many to be God bearers, those who embody and speak the truth of God's justice, compassion, and love in the world to build the kingdom of God. Some have been apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, according to St. Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. Today, it is so crucial that we acknowledge and celebrate that God has named and touched and called each of us to be particularly the particular being we are supposed to be. Madeline L'Engle, in an interview from The Other Side magazine several years before her death, spoke about the Episcopal Church she attended in New York City. She writes, "One day about 6 years ago, I was visiting an Episcopal church in New York, solo, it's sort of beneath the ocean. A man stood up. I hope this is appropriate to ask, he said. I was an abused child, and I'm terrified of being an abusive father. I need help. I need prayer. I knew then, said L'Engle, that this was a church I could stay in, because people are willing to be vulnerable. This church is very different. Sometimes it gets messy, but that's okay. People are not afraid to ask questions. We're able to admit we're all broken. We've all made terrible mistakes. We're all in need, and we all want things we don't have. We meet in an upper room. The building was sold, and all of our beautiful things were given to the Metropolitan Museum. There's not a mink coat in the place, and there's not anyone else my age either. They're all very young, very alive. The 5 o'clock Eucharist is largely street people on drugs, HIV positive, or with AIDS. One member told me it was the only place where he was called by name. It's a church in which a mother whose 27-year-old son has died is free to say, but people think I'm terrible because I can't pray. And I can reassure her, you don't have to pray. We're praying for you. That's what the body of Christ is about. Many churches don't have that kind of freedom, writes L'Engle. I have a friend who comments, at AA groups, I can admit my faults. At church, nobody wants to hear them. What an indictment of the church, writes L'Engle. I currently serve as executive director of Gould Farm. Gould Farm is the oldest therapeutic community in the U.S. for people living with serious mental illnesses like schizophrenia and bipolar disorder, major depression. The guests of the farm, our term for clients, come to us after traditional community mental health services have failed them. Generally, folks have been through a series of traumas, including multiple psychiatric hospitalizations, loss of jobs, dropping out of school, loss of important relationships, disconnection from family. They're experiencing symptoms like hearing voices and debilitating side effects from psychiatric medication, like tremors caused by tardive dyskinesia. The social isolation and fear that they experience that's caused by stigma and shame. Folks come to the farm, many feeling hopeless, disconnected from themselves, their peers, their families, and any sense of community. Upon arrival, each guest is sent out on a work team. Maybe it's planting seeds in the greenhouse, or milking cows, or making yogurt from that milk, or baking bread in the bakery, preparing meals in the kitchen using produce that was picked from the garden earlier in the day, or collecting sap that's boiled down into maple syrup that's served for breakfasts every Saturday. Each person has a job, a purpose, and each person contributes something that benefits others. Gathering at meal times in the dining room, each of us shares the activities of our day together. John tells a joke. Katie always giggles. Susan sits quietly. Jim talks about his plans to return to college someday. And slowly, as each day passes, friendships are forged, new interests and insights are formed, skills are gained, and understanding and acceptance of living with but not being defined by illness settles in, and a future unfolds. Hope and healing emerge in and through the realization that each of us has a purpose, a calling. Each of us is particularly the particular being she is supposed to be. And life takes on meaning and value again because each person realizes they have a life worth living. This healing happens not by magic, but through the unstinting kindness, attention, and commitment of each member of the community, be it staff or guests, our families, volunteers, all working towards the common goal of healing and wholeness. Each one of us, members of the body of Christ, are called to be accepting and loving of each other, to help one another and those around us, to find God in our lives, to find our calling, our purpose, our vocation, to be true to who God intends us to be, to accept each other and love each other in light of and in spite of our strengths and challenges. As disciples, teachers, prophets, and friends, we knit together the threads of each life to create belonging and community. And isn't that what Christian ministry is really all about? To be the particularly particular one that God has meant for us to be, seeking meaning and living out our purpose, finding our voice and raising it for justice, cultivating our gifts and sharing them with others, accepting ourselves and the stranger among us, loving God and loving each other. In A Wind in the Door, Progo, the seraph, says to Meg, "If someone knows who he is, really knows, then he doesn't need to hate." Let me say that again. If someone knows who she is, really knows, then she doesn't need to hate. In a world rife with hate, in this day, in this time of racism, of sexism, homophobia, transphobia, hatred of immigrants, and the stigma and fear of mental illness and disability, now, today, more than ever, the church must be the place where people can find acceptance and belonging and love. We can be love in the world for the world. For God has named us and called us and touched our lips and our hearts with compassion and justice. God calls us to speak the truth in love. At the end of Langle's book, A Wind in the Door, when Meg really learns and understands the power of naming to strengthen and heal, she says, "I hold you, I love you, I name you. Be butterfly and behemoth, be galaxy and grasshopper, star and sparrow, you matter, you are, be. Be caterpillar and comet. Be porcupine and planet, sea sand and solar system. Sing with us, dance with us, rejoice with us. For the glory of creation, seagulls and seraphim, angleworms and angel hosts, chrysanthemum and cherubim. O cherubim, be. Sing for the glory of the living and the loving, the flaming of creation. Sing with us, dance with us, be. Amen.